riches, but because we have the joy of Christ in our life. And Father, that alone ought to allow us to know that we serve a God and we belong to a family of God that owns it all. And God, you will take care of us. You've promised to do that in many ways. And Father, as we live our life here, even though we go through things, we still need to give thanks and praise to you. And Father, I pray as we are reminded of that this coming, going into November, this week, this season of Thanksgiving, that we will constantly be reminded of how we need to give thanks for all the things you've blessed us with. God, as we study tonight, I pray you just allow us to have an open mind, clarity. God, allow us to just look into your word and walk away with some great riches. Father, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. All right, this evening, as we normally do on Sunday evenings, we are a little more laid back, like a Sunday school class, but I enjoy doing it this way. I feel like I just bring my desk out and set it right here, and I enjoy studying that way more so than me just preaching the points. But so we dig in it together. So turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Christ just gets off scene telling his disciples about him having to die, how he is going to have to die. And so Peter, in the beginning of this, we understand just prior, I want to look in verses 34 and following, but just prior to this in 31, as he began to teach them, as the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders of the chief priest and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Man, Peter, what in the world was he thinking? That he could take Christ and rebuke him for what he just said. See, Peter didn't get it yet. Peter didn't understand that this was part of God's plan, that Christ would have to as we go through this. But in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, it sets the stage. It sets the stage for what is going to happen next. Because as Peter was rebuked again by Christ, as in verse 33 states, he turned about and looked at his disciples and he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And I just want to touch base on this really quickly before I ask a couple questions. Because when you see this verse, what Christ was doing is that he was rebuking Peter for getting in the way of God and God's plan. And I often wonder in my life, in all of our lives, how many times if Christ was right there, he would just take us by the shoulders. You know how our parents do it to young kids? They take their cheeks and they put them up eye to eye. You're going to hear me right now, you know? And so Christ is going to rebuke because we said, "God, I can't do this." Or, "God, you know, you cannot be choosing me," or, "God, you can't." Whenever we try to change the plans of God, we need to understand this rebuking. Because Christ, the rebuke came in the small phrase, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I don't want to just jump over this because this is huge to me. Because whenever I tell God something different than what he's telling me, I'm working for Satan. Whenever God has a ministry for you to accomplish, whenever God has something for you to do, and you tell God, "I can't," you jumped into Satan's camp. And you begin working for Satan. Because why? Because you are trying to change the plan of God. And I'm like, I've done that a few times. In fact, more than a few times. Nobody's going to amen that, huh? Nobody's going to incriminate themselves. I think we've all been there sooner. We've all told God something like, even if we go through things, you know, "Why me? Why now? Why all this kind of stuff?" And you look at the world we're living in, and "God, why are you letting this happen?" And so when we go against God's plan, realize you're jumping in Satan's camp. And I'm convinced that every ministry, every group of God's children that gather together is only as strong as the weakest child of God. Because that's the one Satan's going to use to come in and start working for him. Because we're doubting or we're doing things against what God would want. And it really hit me how important agreeing and following God is. Because when we begin to follow God, when he jumps down into verse 34, he begins to give some instructions now. And the main statement of what he's saying, we're going to find in verse 34. Before we jump into it too much, let's just read half that verse. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them. When you hear the word disciples, how would you define that? How would you define the word disciples today before we ask, who is he talking about right then? But what's the word disciples mean to you? Followers? Followers of Jesus? Doesn't necessarily have to be Jesus, but followers. You can be, I was asked week before, if I could get somebody a satanic Bible. Sorry, don't have one on my shelf. Can't do that for you. They're disciples of Satan. You see, when we hear the word disciples, the importance is who you're following. But a disciple is someone who is willing to follow someone else. Pretty simple, right? Pretty basic. The important part is who you're following. So we just come off Peter's rebuke of, Get thee behind me, Satan, because Peter, right now, you're not my disciple. You're Satan's disciple. You're following him. So he turns and he calls in verse 34. He says that he had called the people. Who are the people? Who would you guess them to be? There's two groups listed. Well, two groups we understand them to be. Okay, they could have been a part of that. Sadducees and Pharisees could have been a part of them. Who was always with Christ? Don't make this difficult. How about 12 men? Were they always with him? His disciples? Yeah, that was one group. They were there, but who else was there? Because it doesn't say just the disciples. It said called the people. People who came to hear him. I didn't hear what you said, Jim. Okay, yeah, anybody that was there. So this is a general, broad calling of God. And so when we look at that, we always think a calling of God to be a disciple is just for his children. Well, at this moment, it is a broad calling to anybody who can hear him. And so what does he say to them? He says he called the people unto him with his disciples, and said this, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, I want to look at that. We've heard that phrase many times, I'm sure. You've studied through that phrase, probably heard a lot of messages on that phrase. But with what is being said in this verse is the main statement. And then he's going to follow up in the next verses with four explanatory statements. Four statements that explain what that is all about. But what we need to understand, first of all, is we see in the crowd, but anyone that would, whosoever will come after me. That is Christ's own words of what a disciple is. Now, you know the neat thing of this is if you go to John chapter 1, I believe it's in verse 37, 39. Let me get it really quickly for you. Yes, 39. When Andrew he goes to his brothers and simply says, hey, we found the Messiah. We found the one we've been praying for. And so they went up to him in verse 38 and says, then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, come and see. Do you realize what that meant when Christ just says, come and see? Come and see. How many times have you and I gone to God looking for answers? Answers to prayer, answers to life, answers to whatever. And I can't imagine Christ just simply, instead of giving us that answer, he just says, come and see. Come with me. You see, he said the same thing in Mark 8 to that group of people. Anyone whosoever will come after me, come with me, walk with me. You see, if you want to have a good understanding of a disciple, it's someone who is willing to not just follow, but follow the leader in what he does. Because that has a little bit of an understanding to it, that there's more to it than just walking down the same road. There's more to it than just jumping on the bandwagon and say, I'll go wherever you go and I'll follow you. And, you know, because there's a saying among elderly pastors that I know, and they say, listen, as long as you stay in the shallow water, many people will swim with you. Go to the deep, and they will not follow. And what they meant is that when you get into the deep, deep of the world, you get into the problems, you get into the hardships, you get into the struggles and the conflicts, and you get into standing up against, sometimes leaders, when they turn around, there's nobody behind them. Because they're staying up in the shallow. They ain't going down in there. And it's interesting when you think through that process, there's probably times in our lives that we've done that. When things started getting a little tough, little dicey, instead of confronting or conflict, whoosh, we just go the other way. And so following as a disciple means more than just claiming it. Means more than just saying, I will. Because remember what happened to Peter, right? Peter said, Lord, I'll die for you, not deny you. And he denied him three times. So when we look at Peter, Peter seems to be this guy that's always in the Gospels. He's the one that's always the brave bull in the china shop. He's always the one that just goes running out and then just really puts himself out there. And he's used by Christ in examples. So as we enter into this, before we even look at what they were to do, we need to understand that when you come after, there's a level of commitment. There's a level of surrender. There's a level of your way, not my way. And that's exactly what he is going to define in the following verses. So just being a disciple is great, but you can't claim to be a disciple and then not understand what you're signing up for. Yeah, and we're in that. We're included in that. I mean, it's from the very cross, resurrection, the church age. We're still in the church age, right? Unless I missed the rapture, we're still in the church age. By the way, if I missed it, so do y'all, because we're here tonight. We're still in the church age, so he's teaching these 12 and anyone else who wants to follow. And obviously we know that when Christ taught the crowd, sooner or later he narrowed it down to the 12. He opened it up to all but narrowed it to the 12 because it was the 12 that were going to start the church. They were going to be used by God, and we know that in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit of God came upon him, they went out and they started the church. And so in this study, though, when we see this, first of all, it's interesting because there's two requirements, basically, as we understand about talking, again, following him and disciples, two requirements, basically, repent and believe in chapter 1, verse 15. There's two requirements, and that's believe, repent. Repent and believe. That's where it all begins. We have a salvation first. You cannot be a follower of Christ at this level until you've surrendered your heart first. Once you've surrendered your heart in salvation, it should be very easy for you and I to give up the pleasures of this world and follow Christ. But without that, we'll never do it. And therefore, sometimes you see individuals who claim Christ. They know God. They believe in God. But they've never surrendered to the connection to him. And that's Christ. We have it here, but we don't have it here. We don't have that surrendered connection of Christ. And so he's going to get deeper, but right now, anybody want to join my team? Sure, come on. This is what I'm going to ask you to do. And they had no idea exactly what that was until he began to continue further. But there's two ways, as we see this, as the repent and basically believe our requirements of salvation. There is a positive and first a negative and a positive that he's going to mention in this verse. First of all, we see that if we're going to follow him, we need to deny ourselves. And this is an interesting, because this denying basically is not just saying no to selfish interests. Now, you and I can deny, right? How many of you denied the second donut this morning? Some of you folded like napkins, other of you sacrificed. That type of denying is where we think this is. Listen, it's not about me denying selfish desires. It's part of it. But we need to understand how much deeper this goes, because when we look at this, self-denial is not to deny one's basically our own personal securities, but what it is, it's not to die as a martyrdom. Look what I'm giving up. Look what I'm doing so I can do for the God. It's not that self-sacrificing. What it is a complete denial of self. It's not denying what you can get. It's simply denying you, period. I am nobody without Christ. My wants, my wishes, my desires are nothing. I need to deny me, and I need to follow him. You see, it goes much deeper. Because you and I are pretty good at denying all those other things, right? We can deny this, and we don't have to go there, and we're not going to be a part of that group, or we're not going to do that, and we're not going to take that habit on. And we can deny choices. We can deny things, but to deny who I am completely, so that I follow him completely, is a different story. So we need to deny ourselves. It's more of more than just a self-denial. It's basically turning away from everything. Self-centeredness, every attempt to allow whatever our life wants to follow him. And I mean, man, a lot of that means you got to live like a minimalist. You can't own anything, can't have anything. And there are some who take that verse and take that understanding of denying self to extremes. Won't have vehicles, won't have TVs, won't have this and won't have that, and can't have anything of the world. Well, that's not quite. Again, me denying what the world has is not what he's referring to. He says, I don't care if you have a car. I don't care if you have, what I care about is, do I have you? Do I have you? And until we deny ourselves at that level, it'll be very difficult to do the next step. So the negative part of this, again, is to deny ourselves. Self-denial, basically, is the only negative side of this whole picture. Because the next positive one is take up your cross. And this is an interesting phrase when you study it out. When I say take up your cross, what does that mean to you? If you know Christ said take up your cross, what do you have to do? Okay, take up what he has planned for you and do it. Any other ideas? Okay, pick up your burdens. We're pulling out everything you got here. What? Self-crucifixion, okay. That goes in with the self-denial or denying self. What else do we have? I should have asked you to start up with how many of you think you're a disciple. And then you would have been like, okay. Remember, this is a requirement. This is part of. That's exactly what he said in verse 34. Whosoever will come after me will do these things. The negative side of it, you're going to deny self. Positive side of it, you're going to take up your cross. What does that mean, to take up your cross? Any other ideas? Okay. Share the redemptive story. Tell what the blood of Christ really does in your life.
His way.
Do it his way. Yeah. Anything else we can put into that? Okay, sure. What kind of a purpose is that cross? I heard a story a long time ago. One guy was complaining about he had such a big cross to bear, and so he was in heaven, and God told him, sure, go ahead into this room, and you can put your cross down, and you can go pick any other cross up. So he set his cross down, and he started very methodically looking. Oh, that one's bigger than mine. He's looking at all these crosses, and he just goes all the way around the room, and he says, ah, that's the one I want. And he picks up, why? It was the smallest cross in the room. And he grabbed the cross, and he went out to God, and he says, I found the cross I want to bear. He said, good, because that's the one you entered in with. Sometimes we want to exchange our cross thinking it's too big until we go see that there's a lot of other bigger crosses other people have to bear. So yeah, that's all part of it. What do we have to bear? What's our purpose? All of these answers are right, but this wouldn't be a study if we didn't pull something out, right? When he's looking at, if you want to be a disciple, you want to come after me, you want to follow me, you're going to first deny you, deny who you are, and come after me. And then to take up your cross, interesting enough, this was, again, Mark was going out into the crowd of what people? Where was Mark located? It was in what region? What area? Rome. I'll give that to you, okay? He was out into Rome, wrote to the Roman individuals. So in Rome, they would have understood what a cross-bearing person meant, correct? So let me read this to you because it's very interesting. When someone says, take up your cross, basically, saying yes to Jesus in the way of doing that, cross-bearing was not an established Jewish understanding. The Jews would not have understood what it meant to take up the cross. And I found that very interesting. The second point that we bring out is that it was appropriate in the Roman-occupied area. It brought to mind the sight of the condemned man who was forced to demonstrate his submission to Rome by carrying a part of his cross. They got that. They knew that. They understood that. So when Christ was saying, if you want to follow me, you got to pick up your cross, what he's saying is, I want you to show the people around you that you are in complete submission to me by them seeing you carry your cross. That's exactly what they would have understood. That's exactly what they would have got out of that whole concept. When Christ take up your cross, and all of your answers are right, but it comes after this. Because until we are submitted, at the key phrase is, we need to show the world that we are submitted to Christ. How does that look? Your purpose. How does that look? It's what you do for Christ. It's the self. All of the things that you said were correct, but it's after. It's the purpose of getting rid of the world stuff. Why? Because Christ says, I want you to take up a piece of my cross, piece of your cross. I want you to carry it so that the world sees you submitted to me. Isn't that great? And I think that's awesome. So how can we let the world see we are submitted to Christ? What are some things we can do or don't do that shows the bystanders around us that we are submitted to Christ? That's a question you can answer, just helping you out there. Sure, we need to have that joy in our hearts and lives when things aren't going right. Because the joy comes from Christ, not the circumstance. So we should have that. We got to be real. Obviously, when it hurts, it hurts. Cry, you cry. But the joy of Christ, when it comes in and strengthens you to allow you to get up and move forward, that's a key part. Yeah, definitely. Any other ideas? Helping others, no matter who they are. Very good. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. the character traits of the Spirit of God. Absolutely. Wendy? Not taking part in some of the worldly things. Listen, when the world wants you to go do something that you know isn't where you should be or what you want to do, why do we go? Why? Well, they may not send me a Christmas card. Thank you, Jim. Big deal. I would have said the same thing. You know, but and I say that in a way because sometimes we're more concerned about losing a friend or maybe I'm going to offend them. Well, listen, I would rather offend somebody this side of hell than to watch them go there. Offending people about Christ is not a bad thing. Because as Jason pointed out today from Moses, who built your mouth? Who created you to have the ears and the mouth and the ability to speak? You don't think God can mend the relationship once you offended somebody for Him? So we get, what's it mean to carry that cross? Submission. How does submission look? And that, I'll tell you what, we should be looking at that every day. Every day we should be looking at opportunity. And I challenge you the rest of this coming week to get up in your day, no matter where you go, no matter who you have in front of you, be praying for opportunity to show submission to Christ. Maybe somebody wants to talk about somebody else and you say, you know what? No, I don't really want to listen to that conversation. Or maybe they want you to go, I don't want to, even if it's someplace good, but you've already committed to somebody else and you've already have a time and you, like, even though I really want to, I can't because. Listen, our word at one time, a handshake and a word meant a world of difference in what it does today. I mean, you shake somebody's hand today and you go put Germex on it as soon as you can. Before, man, them good old farmers, man, there was all kind of chicken stuff, cow stuff, all kinds of stuff in that handshake. Nobody worried about it then. Our world is changing, and our world needs to see the difference of Christ as you carry your cross, as you live for Christ. They need to see that cross. Yeah, and that's ways to show a difference. I mean, somebody just saying hi to somebody. I mean, goodness gracious. And when you ask somebody how they're doing, stop. Don't keep walking. And I find it so ironic when you do that. Because you actually throw them so off course when you actually stop because they don't know what to say to you. Because you're supposed to keep walking as you say, I'm fine, you know, or not a bad day. And it's interesting when you stop and let that happen. So there's a negative in it. You got to deny. You got to take who you are, change you. God's the only one who can do that. But change you, your desires, your wants, your ways. Let that all go. There is nothing in this world that I'm going to miss by following Christ. Now, there's a lot of things I won't do. There's a lot of places I won't go. And some people say there's a lot of enjoyment I won't experience. But it's not fun if it's not of God. Listen, so easily as Peter had a great heart. He said, there is no way you are going to suffer, Christ. We will not let that happen. We're going to guard you. He was involved in destroying the plan of God. And how many times you and I make decisions and choices that simply do the same thing? So we've got to be careful. It's not just I'm not going to do. It's denying me, who I am, and allowing Christ to become more of me. Abiding. We looked at that last Sunday night, didn't we, in 1 John. Abiding and purifying. The two things we've got to do every day. Abide more with Him and purify our lives in front of Him. And then as we abide in Him, you know what? This stuff doesn't matter anymore. You ask Kim, man, I have a wish list a half a mile long. Every time we go down the road, oh, man, I'd like to have that boat. Oh, look at that four-wheeler. Oh, man, look at that. She said, will you stop? It's just junk. Look at it sitting in the weeds. I know, but, you know, you got to have some dream, right? We have all these ideas. Maybe, I don't know, maybe the guys. Ladies, you got any of that? You want a better looking kitchen. I know what you all want. More pots and pans, something. I don't know. But you know, when you look at that, I don't know, maybe it's just guys. We want the toys. You know, Kim and I have this conversation all the time. How come what you want, your toys, cost a whole lot more than what my little toys want? That's just the way it is. But we have this. But you know what? It would never really go out and go into debt for those things. Because if I go into debt for those things, what am I doing? I'm serving self. God doesn't want anybody in debt. God's scripture says, owe no man. And we're living in a world that is a rarity today among the younger generation. Don't owe any man anything. Because why? Because you become a servant to the lender. Now think about what our world looks like. Think about what our government is doing and the choices they're making. They want you to become a servant of the lender. And man, will we be in trouble. So, all that being said, you can deny self. But then the positive part of that is I want to take up a piece of the cross. Isn't that not what Christ showed? When he walked the Via Dolorosa and he carried his cross the best he could until he no longer collapsed, could no longer carry it, he showed all of the people watching him walk down there that he was submitting, in their minds, submitting to Rome. But we all know that that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he prayed the prayer, Father, if you can take this cup from me, but if not, your will be done. He had already submitted as he is asking us to submit. He said, I'm going to carry my cross in submission so the world can know that I am obedient to my Father. Listen, he's asking the same of us. What piece are you going to carry? Now, of course, I play a little bit more rabbit trails into this, and I'm like, okay, tomorrow, what piece of the cross am I going to hold? Is it going to be giving up some of my time? Is it going to be giving up some of my resource? Is it going to be giving up something that someone else needs that I have but don't really need? You know, what is that piece of the cross that's going to show the world that I'm submitted to Christ? Man, you go through your day looking for those things, you know what? You know what's going to happen when you look for those things? You're going to find them. Problem is we don't look for them. They're out there. We just don't look for them. So that was the two things. We got to get moving. Oh, man, this is really good. See, you gave me the morning off. Sorry. As we look through this, again, the positive thing, taking up the cross, again, is something that was showed Christ's submission to God's will and the proper response to God by him carrying his cross. So it was a very important thing. So when we go down into the next thing, now he simply says, follow me. Third thing in that verse, follow me. And in the illustration of follow me, it's in the present imperative, so therefore that means keep following me. The present imperative in Greek simply means it's a continual motion picture. It's not a snapshot. It's not just for them. It's for every disciple that comes after them. It's a continual thing. Follow me. Don't stop. Don't let circumstance stop you. Don't let life throw you off course. Don't choose to go a direction that God doesn't want you to go and stop following him. Listen, do you realize that once you're a child of God, it's for an eternity that you will follow him? You'll follow him by choices on earth. When you get to heaven, you're going to follow him up for eternity. And that is a huge task. It'll be much easier in heaven than on earth, I'm sure. But by choices we make, by what we do, by how we surrender, and all those things, follow me. And that's such a tall order. And again, this concept of the daily, saying no to self and yes to God, is a continuing process through all of our life. It's not a one and done. Yeah, I said a prayer 20 years ago, I'm saved. So what? So what now? What have you to show? How many people have seen you submit to that salvation, that God. See, that's just repent and believe is the first two key ingredients. Now you're saved. Now what do you do? Well, now I got to continue to deny who I am, because there's a lot of things we could be involved in, a lot of things we could do. It might be right to, but is it right to? There's a lot of good things we could be involved in, but if we get too busy, guess what? We're in trouble. And I think that has been Satan's greatest tool in this generation, this 20th century that we live in. The greatest tool Satan has is keep them busy. Just keep them busy. And they won't have time to abide. They won't have time to look. They won't have time to slow down and really find out how the person's doing. Just keep them busy. So when we understand these three aspects, I hope you get a little bit better appreciation for them. It's not just something I've heard this all my life, to deny self, take up your cross, and follow God. And I've heard that all the time. But what does that look like? Let the Word of God become real. You know why? Because then you look real. You're not that Sunday morning fake Christian. You're not just that person that claims to fame and has nothing to show for it. Man, when you get here, you will be a very usable, humble vessel. And I guarantee you, God will put you in divine places, and He'll put you in appointments with people that are going to be unbelievable. That's His promise. That's how He does that. Now, in the following verses... Boy, we got to go through this. The following verses now, we find the verses 35 through 38, the answer, the four, you know, and again, 35 starts four, verse 36, four, for whosoever therefore. So they're going to explain now some of what that means. So as we look at this, they explain the requirements that were stated in verse 34. Verse 35 says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the name shall save it. That's what it means to deny. What he's saying there, if you deny, you're not trying to save your life. You're not trying to live your life you want. You're going to live the life I want you to live. So he explained in verse 35 what the deny means. And he said in a way that if you think you're going to do it, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life, deny yourself, you will have the life. And you'll have that life, again, more abundantly. Verse 36 says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What the cross? You want to submit to anything else but the cross, what is that going to gain you? What is it going to gain? Listen, I know people who like don't want to retire because they have so much money they don't want to spend any of it in retirement. Man, I would be gone. Why not? You're not going to take it with you. I'm bound determined. I'm going to try to spend every dime before I go, and my kids are going to say, what's left? I'll say, nothing. You didn't earn it. I don't have to give them anything. Listen, inheritance has been misunderstood. You want an inheritance, know Christ and get His. His is a guarantee. But the inheritance, I mean, we want to give our kids things, and yeah, we'll give our kids things, I'm sure. And we want to do that and help them out. But man, anymore, it's like, you know, you guys know Kevin. He's a little character at times anyway, but... We were going to have a little exchange on some precious metal. A gun. I don't care if it's taped. Anyway, I call it precious metal. My precious metal are guns. But anyway, as we go through, and he says, Dad, why do I need to buy that from you? I'll just wait till you die and get it anyway. Oh, man. Love you too, buddy. But anyway, we have fun with that. You know, he's got this inheritance thing going on. And so when we look at that, we need to understand that this whole concept, what good? What shall a man give in exchange? What can you do to exchange for your soul? Man, take up his cross. Take up our cross. Take that, whatever, submit to him. Repent, believe, salvation. deny who you are, the life you want, the life you think you have a right to live. Listen, when trouble comes into a Christian's life, we should never be surprised by suffering. Because that's probably one of the times that we tell God, uh-uh. And you just jumped into Satan's camp. You're trying to stop the way of God in your life. Listen, we live in a broken world. We're all going to have a turn. And when that turn comes, how are you going to respond? What cross are you going to have to carry so that you can show you're submitted to Christ? This is a totally different way to look at life. And when we do that, then again, the last verse, 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in the adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Basically, it's follow me. Are you going to follow me or not? Someone who is ashamed of the gospel. Now, Paul said in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power unto salvation. Paul said, I am not ashamed of it. Do you think Paul lived his life ashamed of the gospel? Absolutely not. You see, he took that cross. He took his piece of cross. He carried. He said, I am not ashamed. And then he showed the people how much he was not ashamed of the gospel. So you and I, and I'm not, don't answer this. You answer it before God. But if I was to ask you, are you ashamed of the gospel message? How are you showing it? How are you living to prove that you are not ashamed of the gospel? That's what that verse 38 means. If you're going to follow me, you won't be ashamed. If you're going to be ashamed of the gospel, you'll never follow me. Because listen, Christ will lead you and carry you through things that you would never choose on your own. Never. He'll take you through those journeys. He'll take you through those valleys. He'll take you through those things you would never, ever choose to go on your own. Will you follow him? Will you let him lead you through? Why? So that as you're going through, you'll have a piece of that cross you're to carry, and the world around you will say, wow, where do you get your strength to continue? How do you find your joy in the midst of? Man, how can you come up with an answer? Listen, I was amazed. People think I'm smart. I'm amazed at that. I really am. If you go ask my high school teachers, they're, who? Kevin, who? That won't work. But I get phone calls all the time. Pastor, I got a question about the Bible. Oh, Lord, please give me an answer. And it's amazing. And I had one about, this is just all last week. Where did Cain get his wife? I'm like, he married his sister. Well, that's gross. Well, the purification of the genes back that close to the creation, where else did they come from? God didn't create anybody. And listen, there ain't no woman from Mars. They had to. Adam and Eve had more kids than just the ones that are mentioned. And they were sisters. And they took and married their sisters. And so, oh, okay, goodbye. I'm like, whew. Like, wow. I mean, out of the blue, questions come. And listen, God will give you what you need. You don't have to have it all ready before you serve. That's why I love God, man. He says, listen, just follow me, will you? I'll walk you through. I'll get you through. We have no idea what tomorrow will bring. I don't care. Because all I got to do is follow God through it. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. We're worried about what tomorrow may be like instead of worrying about following God through it. And listen, God says, I'm going to take you through some things because I want the world around you to see how submitted you are to me. And when they ask you about that, share who my son, share who I am. Listen, that's our whole life right there. That's our whole life as we walk with our God. Any questions or comments on any of that tonight? Yeah. Very good illustration of witnessing that today. Sue had the strength to come out and sing that song. That song just, boy, that song was awesome, wasn't it? Man, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful song. And how she has it now, looking at the perspective and even her own words. Well, you know, Paul's thorn wasn't removed. I still have my cancer, although I'm praying that God takes it away. Man. And then comes out here and encourages us. That's amazing, isn't it? Listen, that doesn't come from a person. That comes from the Christ inside the person. That's the cross she carried today. What does your cross look like tomorrow? You don't know until you get there. But man, I'm encouraging you to look for that cross, carry that cross.
I think about how you were saying about how to encourage other people.
Mm.
Everybody can come in contact with you. I think about a lot of people because I've had just circumstances. Well, you've got a cancer. Mm. You're going to the hospital and going through all the treatment, but she has a positive attitude.
Yeah, to the fact that the doctors say there's no one in my care like you. And that's not Sue. It's not, I mean, we all have issues and we can all rise above the issue and allow the world to see how we are submitted to Christ. Christ will give us that strength. He'll give us that joy. In the midst of trouble, we can still be carefree. We can still rest in His care. And that's a hard place to be. It's a hard place to get to. But man, once you get there, it is so freeing. You just, the weight of the world is lifted. You don't have to worry about how and what it looks like and when and where you're going to go. You just have to follow. That's it. It's nice to follow someone who has already cleared the path, already knows the way, already paid all the toll tickets to get there. Christ said, you want to follow me? Deny, take up, and follow. There's three simple things He asks of us. And I'll tell you, hardest thing we'll ever do. But that's what He says. And interesting, as you go down through here, and even as you go into chapter 9, verse 1, and He said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. What's that mean? There's going to be some that just may not see death. Wouldn't it be interesting? Now, I'm not sure anybody that was staying in that circle is still alive today waiting on the rapture. Just a couple years ago. But what a statement to us. How true is it that possibly some of us here today may never actually face death because the trumpet may sound? That's a possibility of truth in every generation, isn't it? And I just think the scriptures come alive when you put it into perspective. And our job is to continue to deny, take up, and follow, looking for that day when He calls us home. Until then, we just keep allowing the world to know that we are submitted to Him. That's the whole goal. Any other questions, comments, or anything? All right, clear as mud, right? Challenge you. See what kind of cross you have to carry tomorrow because you never know what tomorrow holds. What do you have to hold? What do you have to deny? What do you have to take? What do you have to do to follow Him in the day He leads you into and to who He leads you to find? They're out there. They're out there. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for who You are. Thank You for Your love. And God, I pray as we studied through this tonight that we do so in a way of wanting to follow, wanting to continue to just allow You to have Your will in Your way. And Father, I just thank You for the truth. I thank You for giving us the understanding that we have and we need. And God, all that being said and done, I pray that we are looking for ways to show the world how we have submitted our lives to You. And God, we just give You the praise in all that. Pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed. We'll give you a